If you have your Bibles, flick them open again to page 1066. You'll hopefully be able to follow along maybe a bit better with what I'm saying this morning. I watched TV with the boys there a few weeks ago about these Indians in South America, in Brazil. And they were saying that for years they had never had any contact with anybody in the outside world. But because these fellas were coming in and cutting down all the trees and logging the rainforest, it had brought them into contact with loggers, some of whom they'd murdered. And they had somehow started to come into some of the villages and steal their stuff. And there's laws in Brazil, apparently, to protect these tribes. It's illegal to go and actually make contact with them because we carry so many germs with influenza and different things that if we met them, they couldn't cope with the strains of stuff that we had been used to, and you could wipe out a whole tribe of Indians just by contacting them. But what they said was that it's not illegal if they make contact with you. And the fellows who were making the documentary had embedded themselves with these medical people who were waiting on this river where these guys had contact with one of the villagers. And they said, well, listen, we'll stay here, and if they come out of the forest again, we'll be able to make contact with us, and we'll be able to film them. So what happened was these three boys were in very, very little, came out of the trees, and they were over on the other bank waving across the river. And there was real nervousness because these fellas had murdered boys in the village behind them, and they didn't know whether it was a trick to try and get them to come across the river and rob their boat and then sort of get stuck in and take all their stuff. But what it turned out was one of the ladies who was with them had got bashed in the head with a stone and they needed medical treatment. So they all went over and they started to talk with them. And the guy was saying, when we were talking with them, it does you a great service to understand what they believe. Because when you understand what they believe, you can communicate far better with them about what they need to hear. They believed that the planes they saw going across the sky were boats that were carrying their loved ones into the afterlife, carrying them, ferrying them backward and forward. And so when they started to understood what they believed, it helped them when they were talking with them. And that does good service for any people group that you're interacting with. If you know what people believe and where they're coming from, it helps you to be able to talk to them in a better way. On Easter, Bank Holiday Monday there, we were in Portrush, and I met a girl from Ahokal who's now working in London with folk from a Muslim background, sharing Jesus with them. And she said, the gospel's always the same. She says, it's the same gospel. The gospel doesn't change. But the way you explain it will be different with somebody coming from a Muslim background. And it's the same with everything. When we're talking to children, we explain things slightly different than what you would if you're working with adults. And that's exactly what John is doing here. John's writing from the city of Ephesus. It's near the birthplace of philosophy. And he's writing, and all the people that he would be writing to would be familiar with the philosophy of Socrates, the philosophy of Plato. And so what it does us no a good service to understand exactly what it is that these people believed. Now, I went to Stromilus College and they taught us about child psychology and a bit of philosophy. But it wasn't until I went back to Union College and they started giving you a bit more philosophy, the philosophy of Plato. And it'll help you understand a part of what we're actually reading here today. How many of you have ever heard of Plato's cave? Good, right. Very few. Let me explain it to you. You've got this allegory. Plato believed that there's a wall in the back of a cave. You've got this huge cave. It's darkness. And all these people, everybody who's born, is born sitting against the wall. They're chained by their throat and they're chained by their feet. And all they can do is look at the back wall. They can't turn their head sideways. They can't turn around. They can't get up. All they see is the back wall. Outside the cave, you've got light. And you've got the real things of the world going about their business. Dogs walking past. Rabbits hopping past. And what these people see who are chained down here are the shadows on the wall that are being reflected. So their reality is the shadow world. They think this is real. They think that that is a rabbit, that is a dog, that is a person, that's a tree, because all they ever see is the shadow. Now, he's saying, imagine somebody gets up and somebody comes out of the cave. They break their neck shackles and they get them up and they bring them up outside and they say, listen, what you were looking at down in there, it's only a shadow. This is a real dog. Wow, it's hair, it's got a tongue. Here's a real rabbit. Here's a real tree. And that person then goes back down into the cave and says, lads, do you know something? Yous are really missing out a trick. This isn't real at all. This is a load of rubbish. What you're seeing is just shadows. What you believe is rubbish. He says, Plato says more than likely that guy will get killed. because he's degraded everything that those people believe about. Now, Plato was pointing it from the point of view that what enlightens you outside the cave is philosophy. John takes that thinking and he starts to talk in his gospel about darkness and light. You'll see it mentioned an awful lot throughout throughout his gospel. And he's reasoning with people who are shadow people. He's got this fella, Nicodemus, who is, he's moved from having sinful shadows to having religious shadows. But nonetheless, what he believes is in shadow. And in verse 6, what we saw was that Jesus said to him, flesh gives birth to flesh. Or really, shadow gives birth to shadow. He says, unless you're born again, unless you're born from above, you'll not see the kingdom of God. You need to have something that you can see. Somebody to show you from above if you're going to see what needs to be seen. And then he tells him in verse 13, Nicodemus, listen, Jesus is the one who's come down from above. Jesus is the one who will show you how things really are. As I said to you, can you imagine the reception somebody gets who comes in and says, listen, everything you've believed is but a shadow, it's rubbish. Look at verse 19, you'll see the verdict. It says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth will come into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. What he's saying there is that even if you come back down with the truth, it's not going to be always well received. And any of you who share your faith regularly with other people will know the truth of that. It's not always well received. Yes, it's truth. Yes, it's light. But not everybody wants to hear it. Now, he then moves on to John the Baptist. John the Baptist has got this really successful mission. You know, he's come from nothing, from up in the hill country. His parents were two old people. You know, he comes down, and next thing, his ministry is buzzing. People are coming in from everywhere, from Jerusalem, from all around. It's just really, really successful. And they're turning up to see John, and they're listening to what he says. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, and be baptized. And so all these people are coming, and they listen to what he has to say. And then what you see is that in the middle of this successful ministry, a Jewish man, or Jewish men, as it says, the wee italics on that verse say, turns up, somebody who's coming from the same background as Nicodemus, and someone who's going to argue from a shadow perspective. And he says, listen, do you know, the things in the wall are really what's important. He starts talking about shadow things, about how much water is being used, about what is actually being washed, ceremonial washing. And he takes these shadow things and he starts to say, this is what's really important. The volume of water that's being used, what's being washed in the ceremonial washing, this is what's important. But what this guy doesn't see is the real reality. He's no concern for the souls of men and women. And you know, that really hit me when I was looking at this during the week. Those shadow people still exist today. They're still concerned about the same things. They're concerned about the volume of water that's used for baptism. They're still concerned. The main beef is about modes of baptism. The main concern is about Bible versions. Unless you're using this particular version, it's not right. The concern is about hymn books. And, you know, if you're not using this hymn book or singing from this particular thing, it's not right. Their main concern is the length of the service. You'll have seen that yesterday from the Royal Wedding. Go on too long and the world's just ending because they spoke for an extra 5 minutes. That's the concern of these people. They're concerned about the shadow things, not about people's souls, not about whether they're going to end up in heaven or end up in hell. And look how they address John, verse 26. They come to him and say, listen to him, Rabbi. They call him teacher, and yet they've listened to nothing he's taught. None of these fellows who are talking have been baptized. None of them have repented. And that was the main message of what he taught. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to educate somebody who's been up outside the cave and seen the light and seen the real reality, and they're saying, listen, you need to come back out into the darkness, mate. You need to come and look at the shadow things in the wall, and we'll teach you, we'll school you on what really is true and what really is right. Verse 26, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing and everybody's going to him. To try to install jealousy, to try to get him that he's depressed about his work, try to discourage him, saying, well, do you know, that fella that you promoted, well, he's taken over. I always imagine Julian Simmons sort of doing this type of thing. Well, you know, that fella over there, you know, he's really increasing. You're decreasing. What are you going to do about that? So terrible, isn't it? And yet the very thing that the cave dweller sees as a loss for John is actually a real buzz to him. Verse 27, a man can receive only what's given him from heaven. He's saying, listen, I can only give what I've been given. I was taken outside and shown the true light by God. And I can only give what God's given to me. Look at verse 31. The one who comes down from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He's saying, listen, the one who's got the light, the one who's got the ultimate truth outside the cave is Jesus Christ. He's the one who will show you how things truly and really are. He shows you it in perfect life. Anyone from the earth is from the earth and reasons with a cave dweller's shadow reasoning. That's the way we reason. We reason from the dark and what our experience is. Jesus is above all, and the fact is that his ministry has really taken off. John knows exactly that's what's going to happen. Back in chapter 1, that's exactly what he was told. He says, listen, you've come, you're not the Christ, you've come to prepare the way for the Christ. And he says, that's exactly what I told you. I've told you, you know I told you I wasn't the Christ. I came to prepare the way for the one who was coming, and therefore happy days. I'm not discouraged because he must increase and I must decrease. Yeah, he said, my mission is done. I've done my job well. So in what you're saying and to discourage me, actually says to me, good, you've done your job. And that means I can relax a bit. He's not jealous, he's not discouraged, he's delighted because he can see the bigger picture that was revealed to him in the light. Can I say to you that there are still those today who will come to you to discourage you? Those who will want to bring you to be jealous. Those who will want you to despair of your life. And what happens is, I want you to think of this world just the way Plato was laying it out. You've got everybody in mankind strapped up across the front here, all looking on the back wall. And on the back wall, what you've got wealth down one side. And everybody's looking at it and going, oh, there's the real reality. If you can be wealthy, that really would mean that I've made it. Or there's fame coming down the other bit and saying, you know, if I was really well known, if I was notorious, that would be ultimately it. Youth and good health up on the wall. Oh, you know, if I could be youthful and retain my health, then that would be the most amazing thing. I would be successful. Career success, relationship success. If I had that, then ultimately that's me. I'll be successful. Being well thought of, having a long life. All of those things are along the back wall, and all the cave dwellers are going, yeah, that's the real reality of what we have. And yet what I want you to see is that if you're in Jesus Christ and come outside the cave, you can see that what's being projected on the wall is a poor reflection of something that actually is real. So you're sitting looking at the wall down the back and you say, look, there's wealth and I haven't got wealth. You're a failure. But if you're in Jesus Christ, your treasure's in heaven. A place where moths can't destroy it, where thieves can't steal it. A place where it is eternally kept for you. The Bible says that where your heart is, there your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our treasure's in a place, and you know, it's an amazing thing. Death will remove all wealth from all people in an earthly sense. Death will not remove our treasure. It's there for eternity, in a place where it can never be lost. Then you get people saying, well, fame and other people knowing me, that's the most important thing. And yet it's just a poor reflection of something coming from the outside. It's being known by God, not being known by other people. The Bible says that if you're known by God and you're a follower of his, that your names are written on the palms of his hands. If your name's written on the palm of his hands, he will never forget you. And if you're known by God, that is ultimately what a man's chief end is. Then you've got staying youthful and young. The rest of you may forget about that. I'm just looking out at you. The fact is, death comes to all of us. Common sense tells you that. You don't need a huge brain to work that out. That, I mean, youth is as fleeting as my hairline. You know, it's going. Life will go. And yet ultimate truth is, it's a poor reflection keeping youth. It is to have eternal life in God. An amazing thing. I always think about Matthew Henry when I think about this. A Bible commentator. He was sitting with his dad when his dad was dying. And his dad was on the bed, and they were around the bed, and he said they were crying. And he said, who are you crying for, son? He said, I hope those tears are for yourself. He says, I'm leaving the land of the dying and going to the land of the living. And that's the true reality in the gospel. You live in the land of the dying. God resides in the land of the living, and that's where you're going as a Christian. Death no more is an end. It just opens a door into eternal life. It's not a disaster. It just means that all of the earthly rubbish that really weighs you down will be done with. An amazing thing. The Bible says those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar with wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. About successful relationships. It says to you, listen, if you don't have a successful relationship, either with a spouse or with your family or with your children or with your parents, then, that's just a disaster. We know the relationships don't work out. That just can't be helped at times, and it's hurtful when that happens. But that ultimate relationship that we're relying on is the love that we have with God. And if you're following Christ, that can't be lost. The Bible says that neither life nor death, angels nor demons, the present nor the future, nor any power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Folks, you're going to experience times in your life when those who have never been unshackled from that wall and who are looking out at the success criteria across the back wall, the shadow success criteria, will try to bring you down. They will try to say to you that you are a failure. They will try to discourage you. And what I'm saying to you is you need to let the Bible shine in on that. You need to let God's light shine in to show what success is, to show you what true enlightenment is. Always look to God's light. When John saw that, even when his ministry was tailing off, even when it was going away downhill, verse 30, he's able to say, he must become greater, I must become less. He's able to boldly go into Herod and say to Herod, listen, Herod, you shouldn't have slept with your brother's wife and take her as your own wife. He's able to see it as victory the night that they took him into a cell and cut his head off and brought his head in on a platter. You know, that young man, in the eyes of a cave dweller, his life was a disaster. You imagine that he hit his success about 30 years of age. Huge ministry. Everybody running out after him. Next thing, he's just a desert gypsy who eats creatures off the ground and wild honey. His ministry's on the decline. He ends up in the clink, and he ends up with his head cut off at 33-odd years of age. What a waste. What a disaster of a life. Or is it? How do you look at it? Let me read you what Jesus says. Luke 7, verse 28. I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. A success is what that is. He died at 33 years of age, having had the pinnacle and gone downhill from that and died in prison with his head cut off. Jesus says that's a successful life because it was lived in his light. It was illuminated by him. And let me ask you a question. As you're heading out into this world for the next week, you'll be meeting people who'll be putting all things before you that are success criteria. And I want you to ask yourself, what are you looking for? Is your success wrapped up in what the television's telling you, in what Facebook tells you, in what your friends and family are looking at? Or is your success going to be illuminated by Christ and his word, the Bible, which tells you the success is in a relationship with him and living in that relationship, regardless of what the exterior things look like? I hope it's illuminated by God and by his word. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on you. Lord, how can we go back into that cave-dwelling attitude when we've seen the outside? Lord, when we've seen the real reality of what it is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, when we've seen the real reality of what the Bible says is being true, when, Lord, you open our eyes from blindness and, Lord, help us to see, Lord, in true light. Father, we just pray that you'll help us on those days when we get sidetracked, on those days when we lose sight for a second and start to feel discouraged because we're not meeting the criteria of the cave dwellers. Father, we pray that, Lord, your word will illuminate our lives. Your word will be the criteria that we'll listen to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.